Well, good morning. Welcome to Faith Bridge. We're so glad that you have chosen to worship with us today, whether you're here in the live service, over in the chapel in our communion service, or if you're coming to us online. It's good to see you. We're continuing on in our walk through the book of Genesis. Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 31, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers are coming down the aisle. They'll be glad to give you one. And if you don't own one, please accept that as a gift. Everybody ought to have their own Bible. Before we look into God's Word, let's take a minute and pray together. Father, thank you for today and the opportunity, the freedom and the privilege that we have to gather here in your house to lift up the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now that as we turn our attention to your word, your Holy Spirit would come, just as you promised, to open our eyes and to guide us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was doing the coursework for my doctoral degree, I had to take a class in pastoral care and counseling. And one of the assignments that the professor gave us was to write a paper on a challenge that we had faced in ministry. All of the students had 4 or 5 years of ministry experience under our belts, and he wanted us to write a paper on a challenging season, a difficult time, something that just wasn't easy about ministry, and most importantly, how did we respond to that challenge? Well, I chose to write my paper about a pastor I worked for one time who was allergic to conflict. He was allergic to unhappy church members. And since I was the only other pastor on staff, that meant I got to deal with the conflict and the unhappy church members. And under the rubric of, you know, this will be good experience for you as a young pastor, I was sent to deal with unhappy people. And at first, it was okay. I didn't mind all that much. It was a good experience for a while. But it got old pretty quick. It got wearisome. And a resentment began to grow in my heart about how all of this was getting shoveled toward me. And I really wrestled with what my response ought to be. And in the end, I decided, you know what? This is my job. This is what I signed up for. He's the boss. I'm the employee. Scripture says, you know, to obey those in positions of authority. I just need to suck it up and do what I've been told. No matter how painful or uncomfortable it is for me in the long run, I just need to do it. Well, I was just certain that the professor was going to have complete sympathy for my plight. That he was going to affirm me that, yes, this was unjust, this was unfair, he should not have done that, but Dan, you absolutely did the right thing. Good for you, hanging in there, doing what you were told. However, I could not have been more wrong about his response. When I got my paper back, there was no affirmation, there was no sympathy. There was just one sentence written in large letters in red, Dan, if you wear a potty on your head, dot, dot, dot. I thought, gosh, what? That doesn't seem very professorial to me. So I went straight to his office, you know, and I, what does this mean? And he said, Dan, I have no sympathy for you. None whatsoever. You allowed this situation to happen. You essentially made yourself the victim here. And I'm like, but he was the boss and I was the employee. He said, so? Did you ever contemplate maybe talking to him about it? Did you ever engage him in conversation? Did you ever express how you felt about it? And I was like, well, no, I didn't. He said, Dan, somewhere along the line, you normalized letting people walk over you. And I guarantee you that this pastor you worked for has never given that season another thought. But you, on the other hand, have been carrying it around for several years, just allowing it to fester and the resentment to grow. And then he said something I will never forget. He said, "Dan, we teach people how to treat us. We teach people how to treat us." That meeting was a turning point in my life. It really was. It helped me begin to move away from unhealthy relationships toward healthy ones. And when I did encounter those unhealthy ones, I began to develop some skills about how to appropriately deal with them. That's what I want to talk about today. How to deal with unhealthy relationships. How do we do that? Well, the short answer is boundaries. We're going to be looking at two gentlemen in the scriptures, Jacob and his uncle Laban, and learning from them what not to do. You know, this is the third sermon that you've heard on Jacob, and one thing that all three of those sermons have in common is that each time we've learned something that we should not do from Jacob. As Christ followers, God's intention for us is to be in mature, God-honoring, life-giving relationships with one another. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." But unfortunately, because we are sinful, because we are broken creatures, that is not always the case. And we do slip into unhealthy patterns of relating to one another. Sometimes we disrespect or take advantage of other people. Sometimes we allow ourselves to be taken advantage of. We can become really quite good at behaving in unloving and unhealthy ways toward each other. Even with the people that we love the most, those patterns can begin to come forward, and if they're not addressed, they almost become set in stone. We're going to look at the relationship between Jacob and Laban, and if ever two characters had an unhealthy relationship, it was these two. On the one hand, Jacob had no boundaries in his life, and Laban, on the other hand, did not know how to respect boundaries. So we've got something to learn from each of these individuals. Chapter 31. We're not going to take time to read the whole chapter. It's rather long. I'm going to summarize it for you, lift out a couple of key verses, but I encourage you later to go back and read it in full yourself. So Jacob, as you may recall, was a born liar, you could almost say. Pastor Ken introduced us to him 3 weeks ago, and he was not a good guy. I mean, he was a master at deceit and taking advantage of situations, learning how to steer things so that they worked out best for him. And that became his MO. But over time, his lying caught up with him in a dangerous way. And eventually, he had to flee from his home, flee for his life, because his brother wanted to kill him. And he wound up in the home of his uncle Laban, who was a shepherd, and he went to work for him as a shepherd. Now, Jacob was a pretty good liar, a pretty good deceiver. But as Pastor Clay pointed out last week, when he met Laban, he met his match. Because compared to Laban, Jacob was bush league all the way through. He had never really bumped up against anybody quite like Laban. And for 14 years, Laban kept Jacob under his thumb, doing all that he could to make his life miserable. Jacob was a terrific shepherd, very productive, presumably earning great profits for the farm, but Laban knew how to manipulate and keep him under the thumb so that whatever he produces, Laban gets the profits. Well, finally, it got to be more than Jacob could stand. And so at God's direction, at God's command, he decides to leave. But instead of leaving the adult way, the mature way, going to Laban and saying, this is not right, this is unfair, we do not have a healthy relationship, the best thing for us to do is part ways. Instead of doing that, he pulls an old trick out of the bag. He pulls together his family and his flock, and he sneaks away without telling anyone else. And we see in verse 20, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had across the Euphrates River and headed for the hill country of Gilead. Now, Laban was not about to just roll over and let this cash cow get away. No, he, like the bully he was, chases him down, goes after him with the intention of dragging him right back and restoring things to the way they were. Picking up in verse 22. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled, taking his relatives with him. He pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. In other words, Laban, don't make any threats, don't make any promises. Just keep your mouth shut and let him go. And Laban did. Now here's the sad part of this whole episode. These were two gifted individuals who could have had a mutually beneficial relationship. It could have been a blessing to one another and to each other's families, and everybody could have done well in the situation, except they didn't know how to have a healthy relationship. Jacob had no boundaries and was perpetually taken advantage of. Laban, on the other hand, didn't care about boundaries. He knew what he wanted, and what he wanted was what he wanted, and that was what he was going to get. This morning, I want to look at these two characters and see what was going on in their lives. What can we learn from each of these men for our relationships? One of the many things I love about Scripture is that it speaks to everyday life. It gets right down to where all of us live, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our working relationships. And these two fellows provide for us lessons on what not to do when it comes to establishing healthy, God-honoring, mature relationships. So we'll start with Jacob. And as we have pointed out, Jacob had no boundaries. What we learn from him is the importance of developing and maintaining good boundaries in our relationships. Boundary is teaching someone how to treat us. He didn't know how to do that. From the time he was born, his mother normalized for him deception, trickery, taking advantage of others. That was all that he knew how to do. But when he bumped up against Laban, and Laban wasn't falling for it, Laban actually was better at it than he was, he didn't know what to do. And so he became the victim. And he allowed Laban just to run over the top of him for 14 years. He let that situation go on. when it didn't have to be that way. One of my favorite resources on boundaries, on understanding the nature of boundaries and cultivating good, healthy relationships with one another, is a book written by Henry Cloud and John Townsend that is entitled, cleverly enough, Boundaries. And in this book, they clarify and explain in great and helpful detail how boundaries can serve to bless our relationships with each other and to keep us healthy and to keep the others healthy as well. And this is what they have to say about boundaries, that they define us. They define what is me and what is not me. A boundary shows me where I end and someone else begins, leading me to a sense of ownership. Knowing what I am to own and take responsibility for gives me freedom. In addition to showing us what we are responsible for, boundaries help us to define what is not on our property and what we are not responsible for. And then the key sentence, we are responsible to others and for ourselves. Jacob was doing both. He was not only responsible to Laban, he was responsible for Laban. He was enabling Laban to continue this pattern. He wasn't willing to stand up, draw a line in the sand, and create a healthy boundary. Back in the early 2000s, not long after I had joined the staff of FaithBridge, a couple came to see me who were having marital challenges. And I remember they came into my office and had no sooner sat down than the wife began to cry. And I mean, really, really weeping. And on the inside, I'm thinking, my goodness alive, what are we going to deal with here? Well, after a few minutes, she was able to regain her composure. And I said, so what's going on? What's the problem here? And she said, well, I guess the best way to sum it up is he loves his mother more than he loves me. And about this time, husband begins to interject, you know, well, I was like, up, you know, cool your jets there, buddy. Let's hear what she has to say. She said she has a key to our home. She can come and go at will, and she does. And she feels perfectly free to criticize me, to criticize our marriage, the way we parent, my cooking, the way I keep the house. When she is in our presence, I feel all alone because he is not protecting me. And I just don't know how much longer I can take that. So I look over at him. And if he hadn't heard it before in my office, he was hearing it now, loud and clear. But that didn't keep him from raising a few objections. He's like, Pastor Dan, you know, you got to understand, I'm between a rock and a hard place. I mean, this is my mama over here, and this is my wife, and, you know, sometimes I just feel like I'm stuck. So we began to talk about establishing some boundaries to protect his bride and protect his home and to be the person that he was supposed to be in that relationship. And his response was, you know, that just seems so mean to just say, you know, this is it. Deal with it. I said, there's nothing mean about it. Tim Keller says, it is not loving to let someone keep sinning against you. That's not love. That's participating in their sin because you're actualizing it. You're enabling it. You're affirming it by not doing anything. It's time for you, young man, to take responsibility. That's what boundaries are all about. Taking responsibility for your life and for your family. You are responsible for them. You are responsible to your mother. Man, that was going to be such a tall order. How about you? How many of us here today find ourselves in relationships that we know this isn't how it ought to be? We find ourselves being taken advantage of, being worried more about pleasing the other person than meeting our own needs, and all the while resentment growing in our hearts. That's not God's plan for relationships. God's plan is for health, understanding, communication, being on the same page, respecting one another. But because we are fallen and because we are broken, it's so easy to slip into these patterns. And if we stay with them long enough, after a while, we just begin to expect and assume, well, this is the way it ought to be. And we make ourselves a victim when all the while the opportunity was there for us to do something about it. Here is the great danger. You may think you're a good soldier, like I told myself, that you're doing the right thing, that you're obeying Christ, you're not creating problems, you're not fighting about things. You can tell yourself that all day long, but all the while, I guarantee you, resentment is growing and growing and growing. And resentment is a cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. And no matter how much denial you live in, no matter how much you try to convince yourself that this is the way things are, it's the way they ought to be, your relationship is peeling apart. And though you may continue to live together, work together, be friends together, there's no mature, God-honoring, life-giving relationship there. And here's the thing. You can do something about it. Maybe you came here today because you needed to hear you have permission to set boundaries. It's not unchristlike. It's not mean. If someone is taking advantage of you, if someone is creating resentment in you, there is nothing mean or unchristlike about drawing a line and saying, you know what, from this day forward, these behaviors are unacceptable. This is good, this is bad, and today it stops. Might it mean the end of the relationship? It might. It might. But what would you rather have? Hanging on to something that's painful and destructive, or moving on to health? I said to that young man, you know, it seems to me the situation boils down to one of two options. Either you are going to spend the rest of your life with your wife in a happy marriage, or you're going to spend the rest of your mother's life with her. It's up to you. It's up to you. Now, on the flip side of the coin, we have Laban. Laban, a man who did not recognize or respect boundaries, didn't care, felt perfectly free to walk all over any so-called boundaries that might have been put in place. I don't want to intimate that people who don't respect boundaries are always evil. They're not. Some are. I would put Laban in the evil category. But some people just have never been taught. Some people have never been confronted. You know, here's the thing about those who don't respect boundaries. They typically surround themselves with Jacobs. And they avoid people with healthy boundaries because they intuit, they know, I'm not going to get anywhere with that person. I'm not going to get what I want. And under the guise of keeping and maintaining order, in fact, these people are all about control. And they don't like to be confronted. They don't like to be told that they are wrong. They don't want to come face to face with the fact that maybe, just maybe, the way they are relating in no way reflects a Christ-like relationship. Instead of stopping and considering that possibility, doing some self-examination, it's just easier to keep on doing what I've always been doing because nobody's stopping me. To his credit, the young husband drew a line in the sand. He changed the locks on the doors. And in the presence of his wife, he had a sit-down talk with his mother, and he said, "We're not living your life anymore. This is our life. And you don't have the freedom to come in here and offer unasked for advice or criticisms. And moving forward, you're going to treat me and you're going to treat my bride with respect." Well, you know who the next person was that came to see me? Yeah, Mama Bear shows up at my office. And she was not happy. For the first time in her life, probably someone had stood up and said, "No, we ain't putting up with that no more." And her first tactic was to try to bowl over my boundaries by getting mad and angry and yelling and telling me, you know, "You had no right to do that, and how can you call yourself a pastor?" All these sorts of things, and I'm just sitting there listening, letting her go on and on. Eventually, it occurred to her that tactic wasn't getting anywhere, so then she shifted gears and went into tears. "It's just the meanest thing that ever happened to me. I'm not trying to do anything but good for them, and they don't appreciate it. I mean, how is my boy going to get along without me?" And I said, "There's your problem right there. He's not your boy." He was. There was a day when you were responsible for him because he was a child. But now he is a man. And you're no longer responsible for him. You are responsible to him. And one of the ways you show that responsibility to him is by honoring good boundaries. To her credit, she followed through. Wasn't easy. Didn't happen overnight. But eventually, she listened. And she heard. But it never would have happened unless hubby hadn't stepped up and said, "This is how it's going to be." Again, I ask the question, how about you? Could it be that perhaps even with the best of intentions, you don't respect other people's boundaries? You ever found yourself trying to manipulate a situation to make sure it turns out your way? Are you a scorekeeper of rights and wrongs? Criticism flow freely? Is your love for others, especially those close to you, conditional on whether or not they behave the way you think they ought to? Those are some uncomfortable questions to ask oneself. But I challenge you to do that very thing. None of us are above sin. None of us are above disrespecting other people. None of us are completely and accurately tuned in to everyone around us. We are all capable of disrespecting boundaries. Now, if you think you might be guilty of those things, but you're not sure, here's what to do. Ask. Go to those who know you the best and love you the most and ask them to tell you the truth. And give them permission, without any retribution coming back, give them permission to say, yes, you exhibit these behaviors. Friends, that's not the end of the world. That's the beginning of a better marriage, of better parenting, of better co-worker relationships. Changing our ways, repenting when we're wrong, and moving toward more Christ-like behavior is only ever a good thing, painful though it may be. This can be so challenging for us that I want to recommend a couple of resources to you. One is the book I referenced first, Boundaries. Excellent, excellent resource. Another one, though, is from Gary Thomas, who's been here to preach several times. He wrote a book, When to Walk Away, Finding Freedom from Toxic People. Both of these are just fantastic guides on learning how to both implement and accept good boundaries. Now, it may be tempting for us, when we think about Jesus, to think, well, what did he know about boundaries? I mean, my goodness, look how he wound up. Falsely accused, kangaroo court, convicted with no evidence. Talk about a victim, and then condemned to a horrible, horrible death. Well, we might be tempted to look at it that way, but nothing could be further from the truth, because Jesus had perfect boundaries. If you read the Gospels closely enough and pay attention, you'll begin to notice Jesus is no Jacob. He doesn't try to manipulate anybody into following him. He doesn't have to resort to lying. He's not a people pleaser at all. Those that wanted to follow him, yeah, come on. But those that did not, fine. He was confident in himself. He knew who he was. He knew that the Father had sent him here. He knew that he had a mission. And he was not beholden to other people and their expectations of him. But neither was he a Laban. He didn't get anybody in a headlock and say, it's my way or the highway. He respected our personhood by coming and dying for us. He didn't come to die for us because he had to. He didn't come because he wanted to make everyone like him. No, Jesus came to do what he did because he chose to. In the book of John, chapter 10, Jesus says, you know what? My life is my own. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down when I choose to. And when I choose, I will take it up again. This is why the Father loves me. I think that's the kind of life Jesus is calling us to live. A life marked by loving boundaries, where we clarify, this is me and this is you. What do you need from me to demonstrate love? What do I need to stop doing to demonstrate love? Jesus came to dwell among us, and he chose, not compelled, he chose for his body to be broken. Of his own accord, he allowed his blood to be spilled for you and for me. A free gift of salvation to all those who would take it. Today we're going to gather at his table. And here at Faith Bridge, we have what we call an open table. That is to say, anyone who loves and knows Jesus or would like to is welcome to come. We've got several stations down here with gluten-free crackers. So as the ushers here in the live service, as they guide you down, you just dip it in the cup and then partake. And if you want to stay and pray, you're welcome to do that, or you can make your way back to your seat. In the chapel, we're going to ask you to come forward through the center aisle and then return through the outer aisles. But I want you to do this as you come. Let this be a time of honest reflection. Give the Holy Spirit a chance to search your heart and reveal things to you about yourself, maybe things that will be difficult to hear. But give God every possible chance to begin bringing about the changes in you that will bring about lovely changes in your relationships. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we will be eternally grateful that your Son Jesus looked upon our plight and for no other reason than love came to rescue us. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin that is available to us. And as we celebrate now his broken body and spilled blood, speak to us. Give us the courage to be honest with ourselves and to receive the healthy life that you want us all to enjoy. Your Son said, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Lord, help us to take steps this morning to move in that direction. We pray in Jesus' name.